They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Brother Richard.
In the last session, brethren and sisters, we saw the attitude of Paul towards the teaching and vain philosophy of the heathen and the wickedness of the Greco-Roman world. In this session, brothers and sisters, we hope to show Paul's attitude towards and use of the Old Testament, his attitude towards Israel and his understanding of their position. In Romans chapter 9, we find that it opens with Paul's deep sorrow for Israel in their failure to maintain the way of truth and righteousness. And Paul attempts to rationalise this position, because he is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He is an Israelite indeed. He therefore attempts to rationalise this position, though he is overwhelmed with grief for the state of Israel as it exists at that time. And with many Old Testament quotations, he rationalises this in his own mind. And we say Old Testament quotations, in effect, of course, it's the Spirit quoting itself. And when Paul quotes from the Old Testament, we'll find that it's never a momentary sentiment, an appropriate sentiment for the moment that he happens to quote, as we might often quote the Old Testament or think of words of Scripture. But we'll find that it's an astonishing, in-context insight into the divine purpose from the beginning. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 9, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. And what we're going to hope to do in this session, brothers and sisters, is to look at Romans chapters 9 and 10, and some of the quotations, not all of them, there isn't time, that the Apostle Paul uses here, and see how he refers to them and how they refer, those quotations refer, to the position of the truth and the state of Israel and the purpose of God. Verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. These words are very strong. It doesn't appear so in the Authorised Version, brothers and sisters. He's saying I have great grief and constant anguish over the historical catastrophe that's Israel. That's what he's saying. Their constant failure in the sight of God. This is very strong language from the Apostle Paul here, and by the time he's finished these his selected quotations, he's given abundant evidence why he should rejoice, not be sorrowful. Verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. These aren't idle words, brethren and sisters. No one speaking by the Spirit would use these words. So great is his grief and anguish that he utters these words of verse 3. And the word accursed there is the Greek word anathema. And its use in a different context is very illuminating. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1. Bearing on those things that we've seen in, really in all the sessions so far. Verse 6. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Cursed if they drew back unto perdition, to withdraw from those things that they had once espoused. Because if they did that, there was no more sacrifice for sin, as Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. And like Moses, he was prepared to accept oblivion forever on behalf of Israel if it would convince them of the truth. That's what he's effectively saying. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 32. Now, this isn't a quotation. Chapter 9. Verse 4, and he says this, verse 4, reading verses 4 and 5, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Notice this very Hebraistic style in writing to the Romans. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Notice there, he says, whose are the adoption. Whose are the adoption. He uses the Greek word oios for son. And it's often translated sonship. It's not strictly an accurate word. We find there is nothing wrong with the authorized translation of adoption in this place, brothers and sisters. It's based on the word oios. It's oiothesia. As it were, a proclaiming of sonship. A proclaiming of sonship. So can we see what the Apostle Paul is saying straightway here? That they were not intrinsically his. Israel were adopted. There's nothing intrinsic about the sonship of Israel. They had to be taken out of Egypt. They had to be chosen. Even then, there were individuals chosen among them. There's nothing intrinsic about the sonship of Israel in any sense. And they'd also witnessed, he said, whose was the glory? They witnessed the open manifestation of the faces. They had received the covenants of circumcision. They had received the law. And as Stephen said, before Saul of Tarsus, they'd received the law by the disposition of angels and had not kept it. Acts chapter 7. They had been given the ordinances of divine service. Hebrews chapter 9. They had descended from 2,000 years of history from their progenitor, from whom they had received the promises. Verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, sons, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul then finds consolation in these words here. The word of promise hadn't failed. That's what he's saying, and he makes the first of his quotations from Genesis. Would you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 21? Genesis chapter 21 and verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. And then verse 12, of course, is quoted by Paul. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What he's saying is that one cannot claim association with Israel on the grounds of natural birth. And Ishmael is a case in point. He was of the seed of Abraham, and he was rejected. And furthermore, Isaac, in a sense, was separated from the Gentiles. Isaac was by promise, and because his mother was barren, he was also the work of the Spirit. Ishmael was only of the flesh, which has been rejected. And hence, Paul says, turning back to Romans 9 and verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. They have to be children associated with the promises. And he goes on in verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, Sarah was barren, and Isaac was born by promise. Born by promise of Yahweh, who came to visit Abraham and Sarah. Let's turn back into Genesis, this time to Genesis chapter 18. Verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. This, Paul said, as we saw there from verse 9 of Romans 9, Paul said that this was the word of promise. These words here of verse 10. We would never have seen this, brethren and sisters, as the word of promise. What would we have seen as the word of promise? All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for an everlasting possession. Thou shalt possess the gate of thine enemies. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for all the land thou seest, to thee will I give it. But what does the apostle say? That this was the word of promise. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. That was the word of promise. And we would, and we have to accept Paul's words in this, of course, and this because it's in this seed that Israel would become a great nation. It is in this seed that the one would come that would unite both Jew and Gentile. That's a bit of a premature statement, brothers and sisters, but we'll see what we mean by these things as we go through. So Abraham then himself was chosen out of the Gentiles when he was taken from Ur of the Chaldees, and by this word of promise Isaac was removed from among the Gentiles when Ishmael was sent away. And what about Jacob? Let's turn back into Romans chapter 10. And not only this, Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children not being yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Quoted there from Malachi chapter 1. Like Sarah, Rebekah was barren. And once more then, it was Yahweh demonstrating life out of death. Children born by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. It's a spiritual seed, and Yahweh again made a choice. And once again we're directed to Genesis. Would you turn back to Genesis chapter 25? Genesis chapter 25 and verse 19. We find these words, brothers and sisters, truly remarkable that the Apostle Paul should take us to this passage of Scripture. Chapter 25 and verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. And Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated Yahweh for his wife because she was barren. And Yahweh was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Why does Paul quote this incident at all? These two, in Rebekah's womb, they struggled before birth, they struggled afterwards, and they've struggled together ever since. And take a hard look at the first reference, a bleak reference it may be, to Jacob in verse 22. And the children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of Yahweh. Verse 23, and Yahweh said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall serve the younger, and the one people shall be stronger, and the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Two nations are in thy womb. The Hebrew there is Shanae, in that Ishmael, Esau and Jacob were placed on an equal footing. This word goyim does have the uses of nations in general. For instance, a father of many nations, goyim, have I made thee, the Spirit said to Abraham. It's also said that thou shalt be for a great nation, legoy gadol. So we don't overstate the case, but here Isaac, Jacob and Esau are placed on a footing of nations in the womb, the goyim in the womb of Rebekah at this time. And the elder shall serve the younger. And he made a choice, and he took Jacob and hated Esau. So it was by personal choice of the father. And that was Paul's consolation, brothers and sisters. That was his consolation. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were taken out, effectively, out of the Gentiles, chosen individually, as ye all are this day. Although the apostle had great grief and desperate sorrow for Israel, he knew that Yahweh had set about the bringing in of the Gentiles, and his own position as the apostle to the Gentiles proved it beyond all doubt. Let's turn back into Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And Paul begins to demonstrate the bringing in of the Gentiles in startling fashion. Verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, verse 26, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And he quotes from Hosea chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, if we had chosen an Old Testament reference to show the bringing in of the Gentiles, we would never have gone to Hosea chapter 2. Never. This chapter which shows clearly the restoration of the 10 tribes. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 2 for a moment and see this for ourselves. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. Just in passing, we have here a play on the name Jezreel that occurs in this. God will sow. The idea of Jezreel is the idea of both scattering and sowing. It's the same idiom that we get in English. We scatter the seed to sow it. And so after Israel has been scattered, they will also be sown into the land again. And so the same word is used. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which are not my people, Ami, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. These words are a great evidence of the inspiration of Romans chapter 9. You know, Paul desperately wanted evidence of the re-emergence of Israel as a divine commonwealth. And if any prophecy showed this explicitly, surely it was Hosea chapter 2. No! The Spirit in Paul demonstrated that the primary application was the inclusion of the Gentiles. Let's just look at the context Hosea here. Just turn back to chapter 1 for a moment. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 4. And Yahweh said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And verse 6, and she conceived again, bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And again in the context, let's go a little bit further, verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. This is the literal casting off of Israel. This was the application of Jezreel, the scattering of them. and there was also going to be the bringing in of them again in chapter 2 and at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And verse 20, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know Yahweh. And again in verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Then how can the Spirit apply these words to the Gentiles? And the answer is, it doesn't. You'll say, well, you said it doesn't apply to Israel, and it doesn't apply to the Gentiles. How do we apply it? How can we apply it? Let's turn back into Romans chapter 9. Very easy, brothers and sisters, to miss out little words. And for many years, we were very perplexed as to how to apply this, brothers and sisters. Only because we missed out, the answer is so simple. Many of you may already have noticed. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 9, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And there's the answer. The Gentiles also. The Gentiles also. Hosea is speaking of Jew and Gentile by very definition of the means by which he could sow Israel into the earth again. And at that time, let's just look at those words of Hosea chapter 2 and 23 again. Let's quote them again. I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say unto them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. That is, by a covenant of blood sprinkling, and by the risen Messiah who has returned to reveal the Elohim of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, having taken out of the Gentiles a people for his name, and now seeks his own nation by them, his own inheritance, to bring them into the land. Let's go back to let's turn back into Romans. Romans chapter 11 and verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And thus the inheritance in that day will be complete. And so all Israel, verse 26, shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And when he does that, he will have shown the godly seed in the earth, brothers and sisters. And then shall that godly seed go forth and be part of the Elijah mission to bring the 10 tribes back into the land again. These things couldn't be fulfilled without the bringing in of the Gentiles and the completion of Yahweh's purpose with them. That's what the Apostle Paul made of those things, and that was his consolation. And let's also, while we're in Romans chapter 11, let's look at those words of verse 33. He rejoices, brothers and sisters, here, doesn't he? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. They're inscrutable, his ways. The bringing in of the Gentiles by that very apostle who's writing these things. But he's made two intriguing quotations, brothers and sisters, to Isaiah that follow directly on from where we left off in Romans chapter 9. Let's look at verse 27 of Romans chapter 9. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will Yahweh make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except Yahweh Tzavaoth had left us a seed, we had been made as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And he's made these two intriguing quotations, brothers and sisters. The first of which is from Isaiah chapter 10. Would you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 10? Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord Yahweh of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of the land. A cutting short in the midst of the land. A remnant of Israel then had obtained a blessing. They were as the sand which is upon the seashore. And here Isaiah is quoting from Genesis chapter 22. But their blessing was turned to a curse through rebellion. And they became a remnant, a small remnant. And Isaiah continues, doesn't he? Let's read those words again. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall return. And it's most intriguing, brethren and sisters, who is going to accomplish this. Notice the irony. Notice the irony of these words. Because although they were as the sand of the sea, they were going to become a remnant. And who was going to do it? The one who calls himself, in verse 23, Yahweh of hosts. Where were the hosts going to come from, brethren and sisters? Can you see what Paul has done? He says that whatever Israel has done, it won't affect the ultimate purpose of Yahweh. That he will be a multitude of mighty ones in that day. Yahweh Tzevaot, implying a multitude, and even to make a consumption, a full end, a cutting short in the midst of the land. That's the Hebrew word kalah. Cutting short means to cut short, as the Apostle Paul uses it, for a short work will Yahweh make in the earth when he causes the ablation to cease and the veil of the temple to be rent in twain from the top to the bottom. He will make a short work. So that righteousness through faith can be seen in the earth at that time. Paul also quotes from Isaiah chapter 1 when we were reading Romans chapter 9. We won't turn back into Romans for a moment. Let's just turn straight to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, except Yahweh of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been made as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Notice that the irony continues here, brothers and sisters. Yahweh Tzevaot, hosts, but a very small remnant. It's a different word, but it's the same idea, a remaining one, Sarid. Only a very small remnant were left. Where were the hosts to come from for his name? Not from Israel. Not from Israel after the flesh. And the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah is an interesting one here, brothers and sisters. It isn't a citation as such, but again, it's an allusion. But can we just keep another finger in Isaiah chapter 1 and go back to Genesis chapter 18? Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. And Yahweh said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Yahweh. Let's read verse 32 to complete the significance of this quotation. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. The rest of that chapter, from where we left off originally, is an attempt by Abraham to lower the threshold of faith, or lower the threshold of righteousness in Sodom, that Yahweh would be prepared to accept to save the city. And as we can see from verse 32, Abraham was successful. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. I will not destroy the city for 10's sake. And there weren't even 10. And Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim were overthrown with an overthrow, but they were not found. A very small remnant indeed then, brothers and sisters, turning back to Isaiah chapter 1. For 10's sake, he wouldn't have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, except we'd been left a very small remnant, we'd have been the same. There weren't many in Israel, brethren and sisters, that were righteous. That he should compare the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet Yahweh knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Romans 11 verse 4. Not that we'll turn to it. All the knees which have not bowed to the image of Baal. And so we read these words of Isaiah 1 again. Except Yahweh Tzavaot had left us a very small remnant, we should have been made a Sodom, and we should have been made like unto Gomorrah. And when Paul quoted these words, he left the title Tzavaot untranslated, but he transliterated them from the Hebrew into Greek. And he almost certainly left the divine name untouched as well, brothers and sisters, which subsequent translation, we believe, has obscured. After all, the predicated title here in Romans chapter 9, the predicated title only has any significance in the presence of the name. He shall be hosts. Paul would never have said, Lord of Sabaoth, as the Hebrew of the Hebrews. And notice Paul then only quotes this title once. Yet the title applied and appeared in both the quotations that we have looked at. In fact, Yahweh of hosts is the significance behind both these quotations, being hosts in prospect, but Israel for the present are a remnant. And once again, although Israel is to become a very small remnant, in the same breath we saw in those quotations, the promise of a multitude bearing the name of Yahweh Tzavaot. And Paul continues in chapter 10. Would you turn to chapter 10 of Romans with another fusillade of Old Testament quotations to demonstrate the inclusion of the Gentiles. Chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever. Notice that this implies Jew and Gentile, who shall be delivered by faith, as he says in verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In verse 11, the apostle was quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. Was this word then believed in the heart by Israel, and was confession made with the mouth unto salvation? Was it? Well, let's look back at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Of course, as we said, the Apostle Paul is very contextual in his choice of quotations, or the Spirit in Paul. And we must look at the whole context of what was said. Isaiah 28 and verse 12. To whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of Yahweh was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It sounds wearisome and tedious, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? And the Spirit has made it so because it was similarly wearisome to him who heard it. The people convinced that they were doing the right thing, so much so that they thought they'd made a covenant with death. Verse 15. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. The people convinced that they were doing the right thing. They had made a covenant with death. Death, they built a refuge of lies. And that word covenant there is the word karat berit, the same word used to cut the covenant that Abraham made with Yahweh, or that Yahweh made with Abraham. They thought they'd made a covenant with death. They were so convinced that they were doing the right thing, that they were the people of Yahweh. And look at the context in which the apostle quotes. Let's look at verse 1 of this chapter. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys, of them that are overcome with wine. The crown of pride on their head. And compare that with verse 5. In that day shall Yahweh of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty and unto the residue of this people. They're a multitude. They thought they were doing right, but he says, I'll be a crown upon the residue of this people. The residue, only the residue. Notice, Yahweh Tzva'ot, a crown to who? To those who are the remnant, the word sha'ar, as we saw in our first reference to Isaiah. And so where has this host come from? And what was the apostle directing us to? Look at verse 16 of this chapter. Therefore thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of liars, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. That was the background to which the apostle referred and appealed. Righteousness was to be established as a foundation in Zion, as it says, then judgment based upon that standard couldn't be very far behind, as Paul knew. And just before we leave this chapter 28, let's look at those words of verse 13. We won't read them again, but you can see there that, brethren, let's not use these words in prayers. This isn't the approach to the truth that Yahweh requires. The truth isn't to us line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It was because of these things that Yahweh were cast out. Because of these things, Yahweh made them a remnant and cast off his people. Because it was just line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Their whole lives weren't given over to the service of their God. Let's turn back then into Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Whosoever, again. This is a quotation from Joel, speaking of the desolation to come upon the land, determined upon them after the initial outpouring of the Spirit. And Paul knew that there could be no prophetic precedent to establish Israel in their wicked and unrepentant state. He didn't complete the quotation for us, brethren and sisters, and so we will. He left that to us. Let's turn back to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. and verse 28. We believe these words here in verse 28, brothers and sisters, are talking about the first advent of Messiah. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of Yahweh come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered, shall be saved. This is the Mount Zion, brethren and sisters, it's talking about here. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh hath said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call. Notice the remnant again. A remnant. Even after this outpouring of the Spirit, a remnant shall come forth out of it. The Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem he's talking about, we believe here, brothers and sisters. The innumerable company of angels and the ecclesia of the firstborn. Because in the Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And in Jerusalem, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call. So he's paralleling the remnant with the Mount Zion and Jerusalem, where righteousness dwells, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Mount Zion to which we have been called, the ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Finally, we'll look at Paul's quotation from Isaiah 52 regarding the preaching of the gospel of peace. There's a change of person. We'd like, actually, brothers and sisters, to turn to back to Romans chapter 10 for a moment before we look at Isaiah 52. There's a change of person as the Apostle Paul applies these words of Isaiah. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul, again, didn't complete the quotation, and again he's left that to us. Chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And he stops there, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. Paul had said the feet of them. And he's clearly here, brothers and sisters, as our brother Jonathan has already shown us, using a passage by the power of the Spirit to apply to his own generation, to his generation, but more specifically to the preaching of the apostles and his own ministry in particular. Paul had said then the feet of them, and let's not think that he's merely referring to the ministry of the apostles. Isaiah shows that he also looked beyond his ministry, beyond that of the Apostle Paul, and in Israel about to be removed into obscurity for the long Gentile night. Paul couldn't finish the quotation if he were to show an initial application of Isaiah's words in his own ministry. Let's carry on in verse 7 from where we left off. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh shall bring again Zion. He knew, brethren and sisters, that his ministry was part of this continuation, that he was only part way through, had no need to be sorrowful, because Yahweh of hosts would bring about the conclusion of this very prophecy. He saw his place in the history of the world as Yahweh was controlling those things that bringeth good tidings of good. And so Paul looked for that time to come when Messiah would reveal Yahweh's holy arm, when through the saints he would comfort his people, Ami, and enlighten the Gentiles. Verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for Yahweh hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Those are the things in which he rejoiced. And those are the things, brothers and sisters, in which we should rejoice. Only then would the covenant of promise find their fulfillment. And Paul knew that the work of the remnants of all ages, now in aggregate, a multitude which no man could number, would be revealed in that day. But they must first be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ, that they might receive in the body those things which have been done. And brethren and sisters, there shall come forth from that process a multitude bearing his name, a multitude who's of white robed righteous ones that no man can number, made up of the remnants of all ages, those that had come out from the world, had rejected the flesh and sought the way of the Spirit. Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Tzavaot. And this would have to happen before Israel could be re-established. Romans chapter 10, verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no gods, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It won't come out of natural Israel, it won't come out of his generation, but from the work that he was involved in. As Isaiah testified, this then was the reality of the history of Israel, of which Paul's work then formed this very essential part. By the Spirit he had turned to the Gentiles. And finally then, our final quotation, let's read those words of appeal once again from Romans chapter 11. Verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And we could add, in that day. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out.